Today I'm going to be reading out of the book of Luke. Just listen to it. Close your eyes and listen. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." If you're a visitor today, this is not going to be a fluffy sermon. In fairness, I say that a lot, but I don't do fluffy sermons very well, do I? But we're going to study something that means a lot. See, Jesus is a name we use all the time, but do we ever ponder, do you think about the name we are using? Why was he named Jesus? What significance does that have? And how did the disciples use it? Let's find out and see what takeaways we can get today by looking at the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is used nearly 1,200 times in the Bible. All in the New Testament. Jesus is found in the very first and the last verse of the Bible, actually. There are 256 different names in the Bible for our Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this is because he is infinitely beyond all that anyone name could express. One of the most popular names for Jesus in the Bible is the Christ. That's a title. The Christ shows up 532 times in the New Testament. The Christ, that is who Jesus is. The name Jesus appears in every book in the New Testament, except for the third book of John, which was an instructional booklet. We call him Jesus, but he would have been called Yeshua by the Jews and Jesus by the Greeks. Neither the Hebrew nor the Greek alphabet contains the letter J, for you trivia lovers out there. Jesus is the English translation of the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua. I'll say that again so it makes sense. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua, which means the Lord saves. It's a long way how we get there. What is interesting today, although many boys are named Joshua, you really don't see anyone named Jesus except in the nation of Mexico, and where it's pronounced Jesus. Have you ever wondered why that is? The Bible is written largely in two languages, Greek and Hebrew. And since English and Spanish and German and Russian, etc., are neither of those two languages, translation can be a problem. The New Testament Greek also translates the Hebrew words so that the Greek word Jesus it makes it tough to grasp. Now, the same is true for the Greek word Yeshua. In Greek, it's Jesus. And it gets turned into our English Jesus, or our Spanish Jesus. Think about this. One name is not enough. How's that make sense? Right? Am I making sense in all this? Since Jesus' name, Yeshua, is translated Joshua. The name gets used more in English. So we see a lot of Joshuas. And Spanish speakers use Jesus. Jesus. Now, bear with this thought. Now, hear this out. It may be that, for the most part, you don't see many people naming their kids Jesus. You ever run into a Jesus in school, teachers? See, people know there's something sacred about that name for us. It's primarily off limits to use for a kid's name. But it's understood that during the time of Jesus, this name was somewhat common. Acts chapter 13 talks about Saul and Barnabas coming across a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet, who is named Bar-Jesus. Bar means son of a man's father, so the man's father's name would have been Jesus, Bar-Jesus. Now, another person with that name is Jesus in Scripture. And when you look at the verse, it mentions, you'll see something interesting. Colossians chapter 4, Paul is giving final greetings. In Colossians 4:11, Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends his greetings. Jesus, who's called Justice. And then he goes on to say, these are the only Jews among my fellow workers in the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Jesus, who's called Justice. Why would he be called Justice? Some believe that's his surname, while others conclude that he was called Jesus among the Jews and Justice among the Romans. But one commentator, Matthew Henry, I like his answer. It's probably that he changed his name to that of Justice to honor the name of our Redeemer. The name of Jesus was becoming a sacred name among those who loved him and served him. So this person who had a given name, Jesus, better known as Justice, could have just changed his last name. You know anybody who you call their last name instead of their first? It's a great study. And actually, I probably think Matthew Henry's right. It's probably the reason that he went by Justice, to keep and honor the integrity of the one who truly deserved to be called Jesus, the Lord saves. That's what Jesus means, the Lord saves. Jesus is, and the Son of God will always be that way. It's just, they go hand in hand. It's anonymous, if you want to use the right word. No matter how many Jesuses there are, there's only one true Jesus. Now, let me get to the meat and potatoes of this sermon. Jesus is not the last, his last name is not Christ. If Christ is not his last name, then what is it? It is a descriptive title that tells you who Jesus is. And for us to understand what that means, it is very important because it can make a lot of difference in our personal lives, the lives we live. When you hear the word Christ, do you realize that Christ is the English form of the Greek word Christos? And that itself is a translation of the Hebrew word, which in English is pronounced Messiah. So when you say Christ, you're saying Messiah. Long about, but that's the word translation of the Bible. Both Christ and Messiah mean the anointed one, or the chosen one. That's what it means. The anointed one or the chosen one. And whenever the Jews talked about the Messiah, the one that God had promised to send, they always said the Messiah. For example, when Jesus asked his disciples, What about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. That is found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Now, in Old Testament times, prophets, priests, kings were anointed with oil, and when they're set apart for their positions of responsibility. Anointing was the sign that God had chosen them for the work that he'd given to them. When Andrew, the disciple of John the Baptist, first met Jesus, the first thing he did was go find his brother Simon Peter and tell him about his exciting discovery. He told his brother, we have found the Messiah, which translated to the Christ, if you're in some Bibles. And he brought Peter to Jesus. And then that's John chapter 1, verse 41, if you want to see what it says there. What did Andrew mean when he said, we have found the Messiah? When Jesus came to this earth to live with us and be our Savior, the Jewish people were looking for God to send the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. Unfortunately, the Jewish people and their leaders misunderstood what the Messiah would do. They had read the Old Testament prophecies of Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 and 61, verses 1 through 3, and then Psalm 16, 22, and Daniel 19, if you're writing them down. There are all these prophecies about the Messiah that promised God would send a deliverer to save his people. And they read the prophecies how the Messiah would overcome God's enemies. And they understood this meant their Roman masters. And in fairness, I'm going to cut them a little slack here because they were under Rome. They expected him to set up a kingdom on earth. A kingdom which they would be the rulers and not the ruled. They overlooked the Messiah's spiritual role as a deliverer from sin and Satan. They didn't understand that his kingdom was spiritual and not political. As a result, a few of them were prepared to accept Jesus as the promised Messiah. Most of them wanted him to be a political leader. He didn't fit their ideas of what a Messiah should do. However, some, however, saw beneath the surface and recognized that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. God appointed chosen one to save them from their sin. It became their purpose to share the wonderful news with others. The Apostle John closed his gospel and he summarized this message that he'd been trying to get across to everybody. And he wrote, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which were not written in this book. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that believing that you might have life in His name. And that's found John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. The gospel repeatedly declares that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one by God. The anointed one by him to save the people from their sins. That fact is found in Matthew 6:16, Luke 4:17-21, 2 John 1:4-49. Oh, don't forget 4:25-26 if you're writing them down to check me out later. After Jesus' resurrection, the apostle Peter proclaimed how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and the power. power who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses to all the things he did. That's found in Acts 10:38 starting. Jesus also claimed to be the promised Messiah. When he talked with the woman at the well in Samaria, she said, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all the things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. That is a literal translation. I who speak to you am he. So what about today? What about people in this dark world? Today. Well, now I'm going to stretch you here now. What do some people expect the promised Messiah, Jesus, to be? Now, these are expectations. This is not from the Bible, but I've got to share some of these expectations so we can get them out of the way. Allow me to describe what different groups of people in our world today are saying about Jesus. Now, you got to hear it all out before you throw anything at me. See, now there's the conservative Jesus who is against tax increases and activist judges, and he's for family values, and he's also for owning firearms. There's the liberal Jesus who's against Wall Street, Walmart, and for reducing our carbon footprint and for printing more money. These actually came out of, I won't tell you what denomination, but they're. Now there's the therapist Jesus who helps us cope with life's problems. He heals our past and tells us how valuable we are and not to be so hard on ourselves. And then some in the world want the open-minded Jesus who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who are not as open-minded as you are. Then he doesn't like them. You know that one? Have you ever heard that? I got more. There's the martyr Jesus, the good man who died a cruel death so we can feel sorry for him. A lot of denominations want that. There's the gentle Jesus. I don't know where they got gentle, but there's a gentle Jesus who is meek and mild and with head flowing hair, and he walks around barefoot. They forget about the lion, but we'll cover that later. Oh, and the one I really liked, there was the hippie Jesus, who teaches everyone to give peace a chance and help us remember all you need is love. There's the revolutionary Jesus, who teaches us to rebel against the status quo, stick it to the man, blame things on the system, and the guru Jesus, a wise, inspirational teacher who believes if you help others find your center. And the final one is the good example Jesus showed how to help people and change you to be better and better. And then there is Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God. No matter what all these other people say, this Christ is not a reflection of the current mood or projection of our own desires. He is our Lord and God. He is the Father's Son. He is the Savior of the world and the substitute for our sins. More loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying to the ungodly than we ever thought possible. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, for God lifted him up to the highest place. God gave him the name above every other name. When the name of Jesus is spoken, every knee will bow to worship him. Every mouth will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And God the Father will receive glory. Sooner or later, every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. But right now, there are many who reject that idea, just like some of those people I gave you their opinions of Jesus, who rebel against the idea that Jesus Christ deserves that kind of honor. they will learn to bow. But for far too many, it'll be far too late. Now, Charles Colson, he was one of the men involved in the Watergate scandal years ago, and he went to prison. And while in prison, he decided he didn't want to be that kind of man anymore, and he turned his life over to Jesus Christ, and he began a prison ministry that is still going on today. And he would often speak about his new, in news interviews, he would tell them what happened, how he changed. But reporters weren't buying it, and he said in his book, he would deliberately explain that he had accepted Jesus Christ. But those words were invariably changed to Colson's profession of a religious experience. Paper after paper did it that way. Now, Colson also discovered that at that day, now this was years ago, one major newspaper, as a matter of policy, would not print the two words Jesus Christ together. When combined in the newspaper, the editor said it represented an editorial judgment. Some of the papers now, take a look at some of the titles, right? Isn't that interesting what Chuck learned? The editor realized that when you say Jesus Christ, you were saying that Jesus had the authority to be the Lord. And because they rejected Jesus as Lord, they refused to put those two words together in a sentence in their paper. Well, that doesn't really matter because one day every editor, every reporter, every politician, every person will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. And at the end of time, they'd wish they'd done it sooner. So what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Principally means I intend to do things his way. If Jesus is your Lord, it means you surrender your life to him. You intend to seek ways to serve him. You talk about him because you love him. You avoid embarrassing him with your words, your actions, your attitudes. And you will try to love others, including your enemies. And now, you sitting here probably can come up with a whole bunch more, a few more extra items, list, and that you would expect to honor Jesus, but we're going to run out of time, so we got to keep going. But the fact that Jesus is our Lord goes beyond what we should do for him. It goes beyond it. It goes to the heart of what he has to offer us. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Those words of Jesus are Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. And all who read them can read them to this day. In other words, the good Lord protects and provides for his people. That's why Jesus said things like, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's Matthew 11, 28. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's Matthew 6, 33. Ask and it will be given, and you will find and knock, and the door will open. That's Luke 11, 9. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's John chapter 10, verse 10. That's a good one to memorize. And do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself, that you may be where I am also. Those wonderful words are John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3. Jesus came to do all that for you and me. But there is a catch. In order to receive those blessings, you have to become part of the family. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have to repent of your sins, surrender to Him, so Jesus' blood can cleanse you. You have to proclaim, confess, that from now on He will be your Lord. And you'll follow in His example. Now, there was a nurse in the pediatric unit. That's the best picture I can get you for a pediatric unit. It's kind of cute, right? Kind of looks like ours up here. And before listening to a child's heart, she would plug her stethoscope into a little child's ears, and she would let them listen to their own heartbeat to take the scariness out of the treatment. And their eyes would always light up with the awe. But she never got the response that 1 4-year-old David commented. She had tucked the stethoscope gently in his ears and placed the disc on his own heart. "Listen," she said. "What do you suppose that is?" He drew his eyebrows together in a puzzled line, and he looked up, and he was lost in the memory at the strange tap, tap, tap deep in his chest. Then all of a sudden his face broke out in a wondrous grin. "Yes, is that Jesus knocking?" See, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will eat with that person and they will eat with me." And Jesus, is Jesus knocking on your heart this morning? Has He been knocking on your heart for a while? Then invite Him in to be your Savior. Now I really pondered how to bring this sermon to a close. No. I knew just what I was going to say, but I didn't know how I was going to do it. So you're looking at a picture of S.M. Lockridge. For you trivia lovers, his actual name is Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. Imagine naming a man that. And he was born March 7th, 1993. He preached many places, but Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego. He preached crusades. He preached revival conferences. In his life, he did so much for the kingdom. But what he is best remembered for, is part of one little sermon. See, after an hour-long sermon, which was his normal sermon time, okay, he preached an hour, right? He closed his sermon with a 6-minute description of some of the 256 names of Jesus from the Bible. Now, I cannot replicate his deep baritone voice or his wonderful rhythm. There's just something about a black preacher, they have their rhythm, and I can't do it, okay? I have no rhythm, but I can share a message. Oh, I've listened to this tape many times. You may want to get it. It is the most wonderful message. Allow me to close with my king. The Bible says my king is a 7-way king. He is the king of the Jews. That's a radical king. He is the king of Israel. That's a national king. He is the king of righteousness. He is the king of the ages. He is the king of heaven. He is the king of glory. He is the king of kings and lord of lords. That's my king. Well, I wonder if you know. David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's internally steadfast. He's immortally grateful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He is the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of the world. He is God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He is august. He is unique. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea of literature. He is the greatest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem of higher criticism. He is the cardinal necessity of spiritual reality. He is the miracle of the age. He is the only one qualified to be all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He is available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives the sinners. He discharges the debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He guards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. Well, my king is the king. He is the key to knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He is the doorway of deliverance. He is the path of peace. He is the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He is the gateway to glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold and his promise is sure and his light is matchless and his goodness is unlimitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible, he's invincible, and he's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind, and you can't get him off your hand. You can't live without him, and you can't, you just can't live without him. And you can't outlive them. The Pharisees couldn't stand them, but they found out they couldn't stop them. Pilate couldn't find any fault in them. Herod couldn't kill them. Death couldn't handle them. And the grave couldn't hold them. Yeah, that's my key. That is my key. See, Jesus Christ is Messiah and the Christ. Now, what you just heard are just some of the 256 names in God's holy word. 256 different ways to describe our Savior. Because it isn't enough for one way. But what sums it all up is every time you say Jesus Christ. It is not his last name. It is his title. It is his authority. It is who he is. He is the Christ, the Messiah. Think about that in your conversations. How often do you say Jesus Christ? When you say that name, you're declaring who he is to the world. That's why the newspapers won't print them together. That's why the magazines won't print it together, because they know what it means. The world can be falling apart around you. Any of you had a trouble this week? Any of you had a challenge this week? Yeah. When you pray, you can say Jesus Christ. And you've said everything. See, we have a lack of knowledge sometimes of our English language. Jehovah Jireh. great healer, the great, great Lord. Our language lacks, but our love does not. Now we need to close in prayer, and then we need to have a song and send you out. But we need to remember what words mean. And woe be to those who turn them into a curse word. Bible's very clear what happens to them. Bible's very clear. It'd get me in a lot of trouble. I'd like to go up and have a come to Jesus moment with them, maybe take them out in the back behind the woods and have a... That would get me in trouble. But you know, I'm tired of being meek. Time's coming for us to be strong. We do not change the Word. The Word changes us. That is why we look into God's Word. You want fluff? Go somewhere else. Because we don't do fluff. I'm sorry. Not in our nature. We need to close. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for the titles of your son. Father, 256 ways to describe him just so we might get a glimpse of him. He is the Christ. We acknowledge that before your throne. He is the only one worthy, and we thank you for him. Now bless us as we remember that he is our Messiah. And all God's people said, Amen.